You an outline today. I want to endorse what Mike said about excitement about some changes in our children's ministry. For the next three Sundays, the kids will meet in the Family Life Center. And on Wednesday night at the summit, they will come here and share the summit with their parents. And we got some things planned these next three Wednesday nights that will include the children. So please bring them. It's going to be an exciting time. And please consider signing up to be a teacher this fall in the children's ministry. Children will grow you even as you grow them. They will test your knowledge of the Bible. Parker Daly, for example, is a minister in Kansas City. And not long ago, his little daughter asked him a question since he was a minister. Because she saw in the Bible that sometimes in the Old Testament, men had more than one wife. But it didn't seem like anybody today did that anymore. And so she asked, "Daddy, why can't a man have more than one wife?" And he thought for a moment and told her to open her Bible to Matthew 6:24, where she read, "No man can serve two masters." God's ideal has always been one man and one woman for one lifetime. But when the ideal becomes an ordeal, many couples want a new deal. Today, I want to address a very great evil: the sin of failing to honor a vow before the Lord. Today we want to talk about breaking faith in marriage. Now, when we discuss the tragedy of adultery and of divorce, we have to avoid two extremes. One is the extreme of scorn. There are many among us in this church who've gone through the pain of a divorce they never wanted and that they tried hard to prevent. And there are some among us who broke faith in their marriage and they have repented of their sin. They've received the forgiveness of God and they are now living faithfully in their present state. And what I fear is going to happen this morning is that while I do not intend to do so, my words are going to open wounds for those dear people and bring to the surface a lot of pain they've been trying to deal with for years. I don't mean for that to happen, but it might. We must avoid the extreme of scorn because scorn is heartless. But the extreme of silence is faithless. And God's clear word on adultery, on breaking faith, and on divorce must be spoken in His church. Truth is the only antidote for deception. And when it comes to marriage and divorce, there are many in the family of God who are being deceived, including many right here in our own church family. We are a church that intentionally preaches a grace-centered message. All are welcome here. No sinner has sinned so much he can't be forgiven by God. But anytime you preach grace, there's always the danger some will presume upon it and treat sin lightly and treat what disgusts God lightly, because after all, they reason, nobody's perfect. Everybody needs grace. Not long ago, I was stopped by one of our newest Christians, a recently baptized woman, who was confused. She knew of someone in this church who had left his family, not divorced, but left his wife and kids to take up another lover. And it didn't stop him from bringing his lover every Sunday to the church and sitting in one part of the auditorium while his wife and kids sat in another part. And she thought that was strange. She was a new Christian. She said, "Isn't that wrong?" And I said, "Yes, that is very, very wrong." And then she concluded, and I'll never forget this. She said, "Oh, well, I guess after you become a Christian, it doesn't matter if you sin." And I thought to myself the verse where Jesus said, "If you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better if they put a millstone around your neck and threw you in the sea." What kind of sickness is it that says you can break faith in your marriage and commit adultery and it doesn't matter because after all, we're all saved by grace? Turn your Bibles with me to Malachi 2. Let's hear God's clear word about breaking faith. In verse 10, "Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another?" Now, they broke faith in two ways. One, by marrying outside the covenant, and one, by divorcing inside. So skip down to verse 13 and we'll read more. "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because He no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are His. And why one? Because He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith." Let's start with this. Any view of grace that diminishes the sanctity of marriage is deeply flawed. It needs to be rethought. No, that's not even good enough. It needs to be discarded. Do you not understand that anyone who mocks marriage mocks God? The Bible says in Hebrews 13 and in verse 4, "Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery." You see, the Bible has a word for people, a husband or a wife, who takes another lover. And that word is adultery. And the Bible has a word for the place where unrepentant adulterers are going to go. It's a four-letter word. And it's not Zion. And if that hits you between the eyes, it was intended to. Breaking faith is a contradiction of God's very nature. It is the essence of God to keep promises. Isn't that what we're all counting on Judgment Day? That when we stand before the Lord, He is not going to say, "Oh, you know what? That's what I told you I'd do, but I changed my mind." Our whole future destiny depends on this, that God is faithful and He will do what He promised to do. And it's one reason why He hates divorce. One woman wrote me these words. "After 7 years of divorce, I've reached this conclusion. The reason God hates divorce is because it makes Him look bad. If two people who both belong to Him and made in His image can't manage life together, it looks to the outsider like God is running short on love, patience, and faithfulness. How can anybody worship a faithful God and come up with a theology that condones faithlessness? But that's what Israel had done. They were being unfaithful in their marriage and showing up at the temple with their offerings and thinking God should be fine with it. After all, they came to church. And God says, you think you're going to buy me off with church attendance and offerings when you made a promise to a mate and you broke it? And you feel no remorse about it? Now, what I'm saying is not politically correct, is it? The culture certainly would think so. But I agree with the words of Elton Trueblood, who said some years ago, the church is in trouble when it stops being in tension with the current attitudes of the culture. What's important is not what he said or what she said, but what God says. And God says, I hate divorce. Let me tell you why. At least three reasons from the text we read just a moment ago. One is this, that it dismisses the divine witness to our vows. Some years ago, when Johnny Carson was the host of The Tonight Show, he interviewed an 8-year-old boy from West Virginia who had rescued a couple of friends from a coal mine accident. And in the course of the interview, it became very clear this little boy had grown up in a Christian home. And so Johnny asked him if he attended Sunday school. And the boy replied that he did. And Johnny says, what are you learning in Sunday school? And the little boy said, well, last week our lesson was about when Jesus went to a wedding and turned water into wine. Well, of course, the audience roared in laughter. And Johnny smirked and said, and what did you learn from that story? And the little boy squirmed because he wasn't prepared for the question. But then his face lit up and he said, if you're going to have a wedding, make sure you invite Jesus. Well, the truth is, whether you invited the Lord to your wedding or not, He came. Because verse 14 of Malachi 2 says, the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made to each other on your wedding day when you were young. See, the primary witness of a wedding is not the people who come. It's the Lord. Because the Lord has great plans for every marriage. It was God's intention that every marriage experience intimacy, what the Bible calls becoming one flesh. This is God's goal for every couple. And that goal is never going to be reached as long as each mate knows there's a possibility that the other might bail. My wife and I will never reach real intimacy. And I will never be truly vulnerable to her as long as our marriage has an escape hatch. And so God says, I want that wedding to have vows. Vows to close that escape hatch. And I intend to come to hear you make them. And He does. The strength of marriage is not love. It's not sex. The strength of marriage is promise. Vows are not multiple choice. Oh, I'll take better and I'll take richer and I'll take health. No, that's not how it works. Vows are lifelong pledges made before the Lord. And so broken vows don't just break faith with a mate. They break faith with God. That's why in Proverbs 2, you know what the Lord says about the adulteress? Verse 17, she leaves the husband she married when she was young. She ignores the promise she made before God. And God hates it when something that's so important to Him that it merits His presence is discarded. So God's view of divorce is it dismisses the divine witness to our vows. Second, He hates divorce because it disrupts the divine plan for godly children. One of the most demonic deceptions prevalent in our culture is that marriage breaking does minimal long-term damage to kids. We tell ourselves that to justify our own selfish intentions. But ask any school counselor, ask any youth minister, ask any juvenile probation officer if divorce has little, if any, impact on kids. A year or two ago at our youth center on a Wednesday night, I heard one of our teenage girls talk about what it meant to her to live the last 70 years of her life with her father not in her life. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, "My dad came to me before he left and he said, 'Now, honey, please understand, you are not the reason I am leaving.'" And then she said, "But I've always wondered why I wasn't a good enough reason to stay." You know, all this talk about, well, I have my rights, my right to be happy, my right to be fulfilled. We forget sometimes that children have rights too. They have the right to grow up with a mother and a father. The right to live in a stable environment. The right to grow up in the best possible context for the transmission of godly values. And that's one reason God hates divorce, because divorce disrupts His plan to provide kids with the best environment to become godly. Look again at verse 15. God says, "God made husbands and wives to become one body and one spirit for His purpose, so they would have children who are true to God." You see, when parents are committed to their vows, they create the best context to raise kids who become committed to God. I believe, and you might think I'm off on a tangent here, but I believe this helps explain the moral meltdown in our culture. Did you not like the Super Bowl halftime show last January? You have seen nothing yet. We are reaping the consequence of the last 30 years of raising a third to half of the kids in this country outside of God's ideal context for giving kids values. Back in 1984 at the first Promise Keeper rally in Denton at the North Texas Football Stadium, James Ryle told the story of his dad leaving the home when he was 2. By the time he was 7, he was in a children's home. By the time he was a teenager, he was doing drugs. By the time he was 19, he was selling drugs. And eventually he wound up in prison. But while he was in prison, he became a Christian. And after he served his time, he got out of prison. He decided to enter the ministry. And he began his career as a minister. And one of the things God put on his heart was to go find your dad wherever he is and reconcile with him. And he found his dad in a little house down in Houston, Texas. His dad was a welder. And he went to meet with his dad and he told him his life story and how he had just gotten out of prison a few years earlier. And his dad said, "What prison?" And he told him, and his dad said, "I helped build that prison." Because of what his father did, he contracted to help build prisons all over the state of Texas. And James Ryle said, "I realized I was in a prison my dad had built." And he wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about his life. He had lived in a prison his dad had built. See, divorce always leaves scars. And many times, the people that are the most wounded are the people that are the most innocent. God hates it. And He hates divorce because it disregards the divine institution that God designed and delights in. See, why does God hate divorce? Let me tell you a secret. Anytime in the Bible it says God hates something, it's because whatever He hates is destroying something He loves. God hates anything that destroys what God loves, and God loves marriage. He really does. I want you to understand that this morning. Look again back at verse 11, Malachi 2. "An abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. Remember, marriage is God's idea. You remember Adam and Eve? God set them up. God loves marriage so much that over in 1 Corinthians 7, you had a situation where people were becoming Christians and the mate wasn't a Christian. And some people were thinking, well, since I'm a Christian and my mate's not a Christian, should I leave my mate? And the Bible says clearly, verses 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians 7, no. Even if you're married to an unbeliever, don't tear up your marriage. God loves marriage. See, and anything God loves, God can save. Anything. He loves His creation, so Romans 8 says He plans to redeem it. He loves mankind, so He sent His Son to wash away their sins. And God loves marriage. And anything God loves, God can save. And this church is full of people that can say, just like the Triggs, God saved our marriage. They told their story. Now I want you to hear one more. So watch the screen above and listen to Mike and Stacy Wells.
Well, good morning. I'm here with Mike and Stacy Wells, a couple that many of you know. Some of you may not know that last year Mike and Stacy encountered some very serious marital difficulties. So severe, in fact, they contemplated and even began to pursue a divorce. Obviously, God has worked in their lives, and that's not where they are now. And I thought maybe some words with them would be a blessing to all of you. And so, Mike and Stacy, I want to thank you for being willing to be this vulnerable. When your marriage is in trouble and you're thinking that it needs to end, you begin to entertain thoughts that make putting that marriage back together harder. What are some of the things that you began to think when it looked most hopeless?
Well, I perceived that because my life was new and exciting, that somehow it was better. And that because it seemed new and exciting at the time, that it was worth whatever price that my kids might have to pay for the rest of their life. Thoughts like, you know, I'm going to be on this earth for so many years and I deserve to be happy. And the only way to be happy was to start something new.
That we had been unhappy as a couple, and that maybe something new could bring happiness even to my children's lives.
How did God work in your lives to give you some hope and to make you think this is worth fighting for and this is worth saving?
They were very wise people saying things to me, and I tried to put it out of my mind a lot of times because I didn't want to think about what they were saying because I knew it was the truth. And I was at a point to where I didn't care what people thought. I didn't really care what God wanted in my life. I knew what I wanted to make me happy. I never prayed to get back together with Stacy. So I don't think God answered my prayer, but He just didn't answer it the way I thought I wanted it answered at the time. But there was a lot of other people out praying me, and they won, and I'm glad that they did.
I knew a lot quicker that I wanted to reconcile than Mike did. And I prayed a lot for reconciliation. Told Mike I was praying for that. Had a lot of people praying for that. And my prayers were answered.
What would you say God has taught you? What advice would you give right now to a couple that might be close to where you guys were about a year ago?
Well, when this first began, I really didn't care what God wanted me to do, and I had kind of put that aside, and it was a pride thing with me. But when I finally put pride aside and started listening to what God wanted in my life, then I started having peace again in my life for the first time in a long time, and it was well worth it.
Don't give up, because, you know, your marriage can be saved. It really can. You know, ours was, and yours can be too.
Amen. Yours can be too. Our church is full of marriages that have been rescued and have been reconciled. And what it means is that the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is still available. We believe that even things that seem dead can come back to life. And God's got that power available today to put into your marriage and into your home and into your heart So don't give up. Look up instead.
Now I want to be real clear. What do I want you to take from this message? If you're not married, I want you to decide that if you do marry, it will only be to another Christian, and it will be for life. If you are married, I want you to take from this sermon the recommitment to nurture and cherish your marriage as much as God does. Work on your marriage. Never settle. Make it better. If you're divorced and you've never repented of the sin of breaking faith, you need to do that. You need to seek forgiveness of people you've wounded. And you need to honor God with faithful living for the rest of your life. If you were divorced against your will, you need to receive God's mercy and compassion this morning and understand that He knows how much you hurt because He hurts too. If you're currently committing adultery, you need to repent. You need to leave that situation, confess it, and go back and keep your promise that you made before God. And if your marriage is struggling, you need today to decide, I'm going to resolve to heal rather than dissolve my marriage. And we want to help. This church has a deserved track record of helping marriages. We have the Marriage Manners Ministry. And that includes things like Dynamic Marriage, formerly His Needs, Her Needs. It's an 8-week small group interactive course designed to improve marriages, to heal marriages, led by Randy and Jeannie Trigg. Wonderful, wonderful ministry. There's Marriage Reconciliation. They have support groups that meet on Sundays and Thursdays. They have quarterly conferences where they get together. And you don't have to come as a couple. If just one of you is fighting for your marriage, come to Marriage Reconciliation. In the last 10 years, we've seen over 200 separated and divorced marriages healed and brought back together in that ministry. John and Diane Casey, Donna Denise Farrell, William and Sharon Cothran lead that ministry. We have a new ministry called M2M, Marriage to Marriage Mentoring, where we line up younger couples with older, mature couples who've had some training to be mentor couples. Maybe that's what you need today. David and Melissa Rackenecker lead that ministry. They also are beginning the restoration support group. You've put your marriage back together, but now you need to know, what do we do next? How do we build on the commitment we've made? What can we do to improve our marriage? And that ministry will be a blessing to you. We have a class called Soulmates that meets every week at 9:30, a Bible class each week that focuses on marriage, taught by Wayne and Debbie Carey. We have the Newlywed Seminar 3 times a year. The next time it starts is in September, led by Byron and Lisa Ware, which is a 6-week seminar to get your marriage off on the right start. We have the Counseling Center across the street with Dr. Jan Hall. We have groups like Crown Ministries, because one of the things that hurts marriages is poor budget management. We have many, many things we're doing here. Most of all, we have shepherds that care and will do all they can do to pray for and cover and protect your marriage. And maybe today you need to go to room 109 in just a moment and ask for prayer. We got some people in the marriage ministry that are going to be back there too to tell you more about the things I just mentioned. But let me just close with one more thought. Why is this critical? It's critical because no view of faithfulness is more powerful than a God-honoring marriage. Let me say that again. There's no picture of faithfulness that's more powerful in our culture than a God-honoring marriage. Your marriage is about something much bigger than just you and your mate. Look at this scripture with me from Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes, as the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now, this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. See, no wonder Satan wants to destroy Christian marriages. Because when he destroys Christian marriages, he destroys the powerful metaphor the world can resonate with about the faithfulness of God. It's crucial that we keep our vows before the Lord. Every marriage, your marriage, can be a glimpse into the faithfulness of God. Well, I want you to hear from one more couple. Let me tell you the story. Robert McQuilkin, well-known Christian. I've got some of his books in my office. For over 20 years, was the president of a university called Columbia International University. Dynamic ministry preparing young men and women to serve God all over the world. Married to Muriel. When he was 57, he learned that Muriel had Alzheimer's. And over the next several years, her condition worsened to the point that she seemed almost unable to function unless she was around Robert. The campus was just half a mile from their home, and she would walk it every day several times, sometimes as much as 10 times a day to be around Robert. And at night, he would undress her, and he would have to care for her bloodied feet. And Robert had a dilemma. He had a call from God to train ministers, and a pledge before God to honor his wife. So he knew what he had to do. He resigned his position as president. And I want you to hear a part of the speech he gave to his administration and his faculty when he did. So watch the screen.
I haven't in my life experienced easy decision making on major decisions. But one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror, and when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word, but as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I have said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 4 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
They say that blood is thicker than water, but it should not be thicker than promise. And there's no other way to view a vow. Let's bow our heads. Father, I know this has been a hard word, but I pray it's been a true word. I pray for those who've had very painful memories resurface, that you'll give them comfort and grace. I pray for those who've had their sin exposed, that they'll be convicted and repent. And I pray for all who made a pledge in your presence to be a faithful mate, they will recommit to that promise today and cherish their marriage. And I pray the day will come soon when the testimony of Christian marriage will be returned to the church. And the world will have to admit what it does not admit now. That when Christian people marry, it lasts. Give us, God, a passion to communicate your faithfulness to the world. And may it start in our homes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to encourage you to go to room 109 today. See elders and ministers. Go talk to people from the Marriage Matters Ministry about the different ways they can bless you and your family. If you would like to be baptized into Jesus Christ, I will tell you this. He will pledge to you eternal commitment. And He'll never break His promise. Let's stand up and sing.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with chains that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one Lord, there is only one King. There is only one body, and that is why we can sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with chains that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. You're the Lord of each husband, you're the Lord of each wife, you're the Lord of all children, to keep us together for life. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with chains that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love.
Thank you, church. Have a seat for just one more moment. Would you pass your attendance cards through the aisles, please? Our guests can turn in the purple card now or take it to the Welcome Center. We'll tell you more about our church. Remember the summit at 7 o'clock. This one Wednesday night only, the nursery too will be closed. But bring all the kids into the summit. Have a great service together. We'll even have some things that the kids will enjoy that we're going to do. So it's going to be a great time. It's only appropriate on a day like today that we honor people who have kept faith. And I'm going to do that right now. I'm going to honor a couple who on this coming Saturday will celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. They were high school sweethearts. Would have been married even longer, but Wally had to go to Korea. And when he got back, he and Charlotte were married. Wally and Charlotte Wilkerson are celebrating their 50th anniversary this Saturday. I think they're sitting right back here. Would y'all stand up, Wally and Charlotte? Thank you. Thank you. You know, we would like to recognize couples. If you're coming up on your 40th, 45th, 50th anniversary, let us know. Send us a picture. We'll get in the habit of doing that regularly. It's good for the young people to see examples of couples who keep their promises. It's good for all of us to know that. And by the way, we need some godly older couples to work in our marriage mentors ministry. Would you call David and Melissa, or call Melissa at the church office? There's a short training that you go through, and then you can help a young couple by being a mentoring couple to them and blessing them. So take all the wisdom God has given you over the years and use it to bless somebody else. One special request. In the month of August, I'm going to be taking off from preaching the summit. We've got good speakers coming, but the reason is so. I'm going to be doing some special teaching and preparation for teaching with elders and ministers about the whole subject of marriage and divorce so that we can become better counselors to couples in crisis. So I'm going to give a lot of energy to that, and I want you to pray about that. I want you to know that your elders are very, very committed to doing all they can do with God's help to bless families in our church. And I'm going to ask Mark Jacoby, who's one of our shepherds, to bring a word from the elders, and he's going to dismiss us in prayer.
Thank you very much, Rick, for this word from the Lord. We appreciate your willingness to preach the hard things, for listening to the leading of the Spirit, and for having the courage to preach the entire message from God. This lesson today was a hard one to preach, and was an equally hard one to hear. My guess is that there's not a single person in this room whose life has not been touched either by divorce, either individually, or you've experienced it by watching a family member or a close friend go through it. Divorce is one of the most destructive and damaging things in society and in our church. It grieves God, and it grieves this eldership. Your leadership at Richland Hills is committed to providing resources to mature and strengthen our marriages, to give greater prayer cover for our marriages, and to be more involved in the reconciliation of struggling and broken relationships. We plead with you and we beg you to seek help, to seek counsel, to seek prayer support when you see your relationship struggling, when you see that it needs help. While we've all been touched by the destruction that broken relationships bring, there is also not a person in this room whose life hasn't been blessed by the example of a godly marriage. I would like to ask all of those in this room who have been married for 40 years or more to please stand. That's great. That's incredible. Remain standing, please. I'm going to pray for in just a minute. But I'd like for the rest of you to look around and see these couples that give you a great example of loving commitment to each other, and see one that you might seek out as a mentor couple. And there are other mentor couples that Rick mentioned as well. But I'd like for the rest of you to stand. I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer in just a minute. I want to say one more thing, that your shepherds want you to know that we are not about opening up and digging into old wounds and hurts, but we do want to be more committed to holding you accountable in your marriage vows. We join Rick. As you recall, his prayer has been that Richland Hills has no divorces this year. And to that end, our desire is to follow the Holy Spirit's guiding us to a higher level of stewardship with our marriage relationships. Let's pray together, please. Holy Father, as we continue this time of worship and praise to you, Father, we thank you for these couples that have just stood, who have been married for 40 or more years. Father, we know that their marriage has brought much glory and is bringing much glory to you. Thank you for their example. Father, we ask you to strengthen the rest of us in our marriages to be more sweet, to be more intimate. Father, I lift up to you everyone in this room that has been hurt, that has gone through a damaged relationship or is struggling with a relationship, that you would continue to bring healing, that you would continue to bring those around them that they need. Father, for those in this room that currently are struggling with a relationship or in the midst of a divorce, Father, we ask for healing for them. We ask you to bring what they need for the moment to reconcile and to bring their relationships back whole. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to give us forgiveness and to wash our sins. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit that gives us counsel and gives us guidance to walk and live in this damaged world. It's in his powerful name we pray. Amen.